Well, last week we began walking down a disciple's path, and we actually shared a little bit about Alice in Wonderland, who asked the Cheshire Cat one day, "Would you please tell me which way I ought to go from here?" And he said, "Well, that depends a good deal on where you want to go." And so we stopped and we asked ourselves, what path are we on? Where is the path taking us, and what is our destination? And as we journey this disciple's path, I just shared just a few words from my personal experience. I shared, how I came to meet Lana, and how I dated her and courted her and wooed her and married her in Midland, Michigan. And just to clarify it, when I did ask her to marry her, she didn't say what. She said yes, okay. And I was afterwards told by my kids that I'd actually said that she said what, but no, she said yes. But anyway, then I shared a little bit about my personal experience and my walk with the Lord, and what it was like for me to experience a change in my life. And it was actually in the middle of March, and there was a snowstorm as we went home from the school that evening, but God had changed my life and made it new. And so we're walking down the disciples' path, and as we move down the disciples' path, we're asking ourselves again, where is our destination and what is it taking us? Now today, I'm going to have Judy come, and she's just going to share. Judy. If she's going to come and just share just a small story of her faith journey and where God has touched her life and where she's brought her from. But again, we're all journeying the disciples' path, and it all begins with a part of our life when we experience the justifying grace of God and how he works in our life.
Well, when Dennis asked me to do this, I thought, well, I don't have any spectacular story or anything like Paul, but I want to say that my grandparents were a great influence on my life, both sets of them, and the way they lived set a good example for me. And I had attended the old Methodist church over here for my whole life till I was 18. I had to get up and go because my bedroom was right across from the belfry. So when the bell rang, you knew you better get up. But I went there until I was 18 when we got married, and Larry and I went to Riverside. That was his church. His grandfather had been the minister there when that church was built. So we went kind of off and on. And we got so that we kind of neglected that for a while. So we decided when we became parents, we needed to get a church. So we started coming here. And I remember one time there was a discussion at school among the teachers. And I don't know, we just said something about church. And somebody said, "Are you a Christian?" And my answer was, "Well, I try to be." And as soon as I said that, I knew that wasn't right. So one Sunday, and I don't even remember what the service was about or the message, Reverend Hill talked about what it was like to truly give your heart to the Lord. So I came forward and did that, and it's the best decision I ever made in my life because he's been with us through everything. I think about, excuse me, that you can go through anything and he's right there beside you. It can be the good times or the heartbreaking times. He's always there. And I want to end with this. My grandmother had a little sign in her kitchen that had just three words on it. It says, "Jesus never fails." And I found that to be true.
Amen. Amen. Every one of us has a story of faith, a journey, and that's just a small portion of it because the Lord has been with Judy and Larry and the family through so many different events, and God has been faithful. But as we stop and we think this morning, I think about John Wesley, who began gathering a group of people around him, as we shared last week. He wanted his brother and some friends, they wanted to be held accountable. They wanted to spend time in prayer, Bible study, being able to celebrate the sacraments together. And they became known as Bible Moss. They became known as Methodists, or the holy club. And it wasn't, as I said last week, a term that was meant to be positive. It was a derisive term. Oh, those Methodists, oh, those Bible moths. And yet, John and Charles gathered together, and as they gathered together, they would always ask this one question: how is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? And because they were intent on walking with God, they literally changed and saved a nation called the Nation of England from the bloody revolution that happened down in France, where the guillotine was literally being used daily. But as we walk the disciples' path today, we're going to be looking at some of the means of grace or some of the tools that we use to actually grow in our walk with Christ. And one of the very first ones that we want to begin to talk about is of course, prayer. Every one of us probably got up this morning and we had a breakfast, maybe a toast, maybe some coffee. If you didn't, you probably will have it maybe downstairs with the pie and coffee afterwards, okay? You'll go home, or maybe you'll go out and you will eat dinner. Maybe you'll have supper this evening. Maybe you'll have a midnight snack. But just as it's so natural for us to eat and to enjoy ourselves with snacks, so it also is very natural for us, and it should be natural for us, to spend time with our God in prayer, seeking His face and just being able to intimately talk with Him. And yet what I find in my life sometimes is that we oftentimes cut our prayer life short. And there are many who are Christians and there are many who are not Christians who believe that prayer is nothing more than a spiritual airbag. And what I mean by that is this. In my car, there is a glove box. And in that glove box, there is a manual. How many of you, honestly, have ever sat down and read completely through that manual? Anybody? Why not? You know, the only time I get my manual out is when I have to discover how to maybe change a fuse or where the fuse block is or something about the car itself. But the only time I use that manual is in a time of emergency. But if I get out that manual and you get out your manual, you're going to read something about an airbag and how you have an airbag on the driver's side, how you have an airbag on the passenger side, and that bag will actually, you know, deploy in a very moderate to severe crash. And aren't you glad for those airbags? They have literally saved hundreds of lives. But, Tom, sometimes we basically use our prayer life as a spiritual airbag only in times of moderate to severe crashes in our life. I think about two men. They were out on a boat one day. And it was a great day to go fishing. The weather was perfect. And then all of a sudden, the storm clouds rolled in. The lightning began to flash. The wind began to pick up. The rain began to fall. And they felt like, man, wow, this is not good. And literally, one man stood up in the midst of that gale. And he says, oh, God. He says, I haven't bothered you for 15 years. But if you get me out of this mess, I promise I will never bother you again for another 15 years. Now, you know, that's not what prayer is for, is it? It's not to be deployed once every 15 years. We're to pray, hopefully, on a daily basis as we come before the Lord. And it's a privilege that we have. But too often, you know, we treat God as if He's some Wizard of Oz sitting down on the throne of heaven, or if He's some Carson the Butler, and that we just put in our little order, and God comes to us with our order and delivers it like the pizza man and says, there, you've got it. There it is. Enjoy. Well, prayer is an intimate conversation with the God of this universe. It's being able to express words to God. Now, one day, Jesus, of course, had His disciples come to Him. And He tried to explain how it was basically prayer talking to the God was an expression of your hunger for God. It was communicating with God. It's actually at the very heart of discipleship. And as He Himself walked with His Father and spent time with His Father in the wilderness, on the mountainsides, in prayer, they began to sense something different about His person. And one day they came and they said, Lord, would You teach us how to pray? And we all know the prayer that He taught them. He said, sure. He says, when you pray, pray in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And He continued on with the Lord's Prayer. But today we're not going to turn to the Lord's Prayer. We're going to go back to the Old Testament, back to a person by the name of Nehemiah, who was a young man who found himself in the exile. In other words, when the people of Jerusalem were taken captive, they were taken to a strange land. And there they were raised. There they lived. And Nehemiah was one of those young men who was there in the exile, and he was a cupbearer for the Lord. Now, friends, a cupbearer is simply this. You get to taste everything that the king eats. You get to drink everything that the king drinks. Okay? You have the best food of all the kingdom. Here's the dilemma. If it's poison, you're going to taste it first, okay? Now, that's a good job and that's a bad job. That's good news and that's bad news. Good news is you're going to eat all the king's food. Bad news is it might be poisoned, okay? So here he is. He's the cupbearer for the Lord. And he sees these people coming back from Jerusalem. And his heart begins to become curious. How's it going back in my home place? How's it going back home with the people? And he begins to hear of how the temple has been razed, how the walls have been demolished, how the people are living in poverty and in squalor, how it's a very horrible situation. And Nehemiah begins to pray and to seek God's face. And so we come this morning. I'm going to share a very simple lesson today. I'm going to share some acronyms that really help us to know how to pray, and then secondly, how to study the Word of God. Very simple. We've all heard these, but sometimes we need to rehearse them because we forget them so quickly. How many of you are finding it in your life that you forget things very easily? I do, every day. In goodness, I can share with you all sorts of examples, but I won't do it because I know that I just won't do it. But anyway, Lord teach us to pray, and so we use a simple term, acts. And so God continues to act in our life as we pray and share words with Him. First of all, Nehemiah learned how to practice adoration in prayer. He says, I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. In other words, this adoration and its praise of God. And I think that when we come before the Lord in prayer, our very first words ought to be, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy, honored be Your name. We remind ourselves of who God is. This is sort of like setting the table. We remind ourselves of the character of God. And when you begin to remind yourself that He's a great God, He's an awesome God, He's a promise keeper, He's a God who loves me, He's a God who walks with me, that's the kind of God I can build my life on, and that's the kind of God I can build my prayer on. Because God is a God who walks with me through the good times and through the bad times. The book of Psalms says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. The book of Revelation, always we have these prayers of adoration. Then secondly, we have the C, which is confession. He says, Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to the hear of the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you, confessing the sins of the people which we have sinned against you. Both I and my family have sinned. We have offended you deeply, failing to keep the commandments. And so what he has to do is he has to clear the clutter from his life. And so when we confess, we're actually naming the clutter. We're actually naming the obstacles to grace. We're saying, God, I've messed up, I've failed, and I've fallen, and I've done some crazy things in life. Would you please forgive me? Sins of omission, in other words, things that we should have done. Sins of commission, things we have done we should not have done. But we're merely naming these things that clutter our life, getting rid of these things that somehow present the static in our life between us and God, and saying, God, I have been wrong, I have sinned against you. I think of that story that I shared on Sunday evening in the book of Luke. And there was a Pharisee and a tax collector, and tax collectors were very hated. And it's always I always find it neat to talk about Pharisees and tax collectors during tax season because it's so relevant. But anyway, you got a Pharisee who's a religious leader. I mean, he's a top dude in the religious realm, and he comes into the temple and he lifts his eyes up to heaven and says, Oh God, I want to praise you and I want to thank you that I'm not like all those scumbags out there. I'm a pretty good guy, but those guys out there, man, they're pitiful, they're horrible, they're sinful. But there was over here a tax collector who put his eyes to the ground and he began to beat his chest. He says, Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I'm sorry. And the word there for merciful is actually the word means to cover. And he's saying, Lord, I'm exposing myself to you. I'm sinful, I'm frail, I'm weak, I'm fallen, I've messed up, I've robbed, I've stolen, I've committed all sorts of wrongs in my life, but God, would you please cover me with your grace? And that's the good news of Scripture. When we confess them, God does what? He covers us with His grace and He forgives. He wipes it out. It's just like that hard drive on your computer. He wipes it out completely so that you can never retrieve it. He forgives you. So we have the adoration, we have the confession, and then we have the thanksgiving, which I'm going to go to the book of Ephesians, Paul's statement, because he says we need to be filled with the Spirit, singing and making melody to the Lord in our hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times. Giving thanks. Now, my wife has oftentimes accused me of being Eeyore. You know, how many of you know who Eeyore is? And I can't help it. Maybe that's just my prophetic gift. You know, I see all the down things of society and life. But, you know, there are times in our life when we have to step back and say, wait a minute here. Rather than confessing all my burdens and telling God all my trials and telling God all my anxieties and telling God all my fears, I need to twist that around and say, oh, God, I want to thank you that in the midst of my storm, you're a big God who can walk with me through it. I want to thank you, Lord, that you know where I sit. I want to thank you, Lord, that you know what I feel. I want to thank you, Lord, that you walk where I walk, you experience what I experience. I want to thank you, Lord, that you're bigger than all my problems. I want to thank you, Lord, for who you are. And so we give thanks to God, understanding that as we give thanks to him, he begins to display his own strength, but we thank God. And then we have the supplication, which is in some ways intercession. And this is what I like to think about supplication, intercession. Nehemiah says, when I heard those words, I wept and I mourned for days. And I said, oh Lord, let your ears be attentive. And then he went on to pray for the people of Israel. Intercession is this. It's actually standing in the gap for someone else. You know, there are times in my life, there are times in your life when your burdens become so unbearable and your trials become so overwhelming that you cannot find an ability or a strength to pray. And so when I pray for you or you pray for me and we intercede, you're praying for me in words that I cannot pray myself. Isn't that good news? So there's times when I am struggling, there's times when I'm just having a hard time, and when you come alongside of me or I come alongside of you and we stand in the gap and we pull back that old serpent from around our neck and we pray and intercede and we help bear their burdens, I like that. Because the burdens that I bear, you bear. The burdens that you bear, I bear. Vice versa, each other. We bear each other's burdens and we intercede, even as Jesus intercedes for us at the throne of God. And so we pray and we intercede on behalf of others. And intercession isn't merely giving a shopping list to God and saying, God, here's my shopping list. Would you please fill it? No, it's basically allowing God to take the burdens that we share with him, answer in our life, and prayer as a result changes me. Prayer never changes God. Prayer changes me as I begin to catch a whole new flavor and perspective of what it means. But here's Nehemiah. He's praying and he's praying and he's praying. And the answer comes in effect in chapter 2 when this king allows him to go back to Jerusalem and help rebuild the wall. In fact, not only does he allow him to go back, but the king, this enemy king, gives him all the resources and all the money and all the men to rebuild that wall. Talk about God having the strength to use your prayers for his advantage. That's what we're talking about. So first of all, we express our words to God, okay? So one of the means of grace, one of the ways that we travel this path is to make certain as we walk the path, we're in contact with our Creator, in contact with our God. We're talking with our Creator above. We're walking with him. So we express words to God in prayer. But notice, secondly, we have God's word to us. So we say words to God, and God says words to us. So we experience his word, presence in the word. And Nehemiah says in verse 8, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. And I find that it's really, really neat that when you don't know what to pray, take the word and pray the word. You can't go wrong when you pray the word of God. So pray the word of God. Let the word of God be in you, around you, and surround you. Now, as I stop and again, I think about this, I think about John Wesley. And John Wesley loved to read. But John Wesley was known as a man of one book. And that book was the word of God. He once said this in a message of his. He says, I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God himself has condescended to teach me the way. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book. And so he was known as a Bible bigot. He had the word of God. He loved the word of God. It's the word of God that actually led him and strengthened him. So John 1, it says, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That was Jesus. Paul says in Corinthians that we have the mind of Christ within us, and that is here in the Word of God. So we have the Word of God in flesh in Jesus. We have the Word of God inscripturated here. Now, how do we do this? Well, let me share with you another acronym, okay? And I know this sounds corny to you this morning in regards to this acronym, but I think about Jerry Lucas. Jerry Lucas played for the Boston Celtics many years ago. And he had a problem. He couldn't remember names. And so he decided to actually develop a system to remember names, but he also memorized the New Testament using this method. And that was the picture in his mind, some ridiculous picture. In other words, if he takes your name, he pictures some ridiculous picture, and when he sees you, he sees this picture and he remembers your name. Now, I really need to begin doing this because the more I live, the more I find I'm losing my memory to remember some names. But let me use this, and this isn't a very good example, but I think about my name, Dennis Rush. Now, I don't know, I was just sort of toying around with this because I've come up with all sorts of weird things, but, you know, Greg played the guitar up here this morning. But think about this, Dennis Rush. I picture that I'm a dentist, minus the T, and a rush, okay? So I'm actually just rushing in, pulling out that tooth. So I remember my name, okay? I won't forget it from now on because whenever I go to the dentist, I remember that the dentist is in a rush to pull out my teeth and get me out of there. But anyway, you know, all I'm trying to say is he memorized the whole scripture that way. These ridiculous pictures, and it worked wonders. So here's the acronym I'm going to use. Because the Word of God is like a cleansing stream, and the book of Ephesians tells us this, that the Word of God cleanses me, I'm going to use the word soapy, okay? Can you remember that? Soapy. How many of you believe this? Say, the Word of God is soapy. Okay, it's going to clean you up, so here we go, okay? Soapy. All righty. First of all, Scripture. Yeah, pretty cool, right? You thought it was going to be messed up. Soapy, Scripture. What passage did you read that morning? Okay, so you get up on a morning and maybe an evening and you turn maybe to Psalm 30 and you read, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. I mean, here we find that there's a verse of Scripture. So what passage did you read? Write it down. Secondly, observation. What was said in that passage? What did you see? What did you discover? What lesson did you learn? It's like going, how many of you remember dissecting frogs in biology class in high school? Wasn't that a cool experience? Oh, I thought it was. I couldn't stand the formaldehyde, but I thought that was pretty cool, you know, opening up that frog and exploring all around and seeing that there's little things attached to little things over here, you know, and all these sorts of things. But you actually observe, what am I seeing there? What is God saying to me? I mean, how is this related to here? How does it relate to what goes before and what comes after that? What's actually being said? What's the meaning of this word? So what is said? Observe it. Okay, observe the passage. Third, apply it, because you can read it and you can observe it, but if you don't apply it, then it really doesn't mean anything. Friends, you can go and I can cook a fantastic meal for you. I'll cook an old-fashioned meal for you, fried chicken, mashed potatoes, cottage cheese. What else do you want? Huh? Bread and gravy. You got to have gravy, chicken gravy, good old thick chicken gravy, okay? Now, I can fix that, and I can set it before you, but if you don't apply it, right, Kevin? If you don't eat it, it's not going to be very good for you, right? So you have to apply it. What am I to believe? What do I learn about God? What do I learn about myself? What do I learn about others? How does this apply to me today? How does it apply to my life now? What's the good news for me? How do I apply it to my life? I have to learn how to apply what it is that I have read and learned. Then we come to the P is prayer. Write a prayer to God concerning this lesson for your life. And pray that God will help you apply it and practice it and use it for that day. In other words, how can I praise God? It says here, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. In other words, we write a prayer out in that fashion there. And then last of all, we learn to yield, because there might be certain things that we need to give up for it to become a reality in life. So write out where you need to surrender something, yield something, do away with something to make it happen in your life. And I don't know about you, but life is lived in the shape of a cross. And I find one of the hardest things to do in my life. Last week I shared on, you know, my marriage and how I came to meet Lana. And I shared with you how it is that, you know, we are opposites in so many ways. You know, one of the hardest things I find to do in life, period, is to deny my own rights. It's to die to my own rights. Why? Because I always want to live for myself first. And so I have to yield certain things in my life for these to become a reality in my life. But that's how we pray, Acts. That's how we study the Word of God, SOPI. And that's how we learn how to use these two means of grace to become more like Jesus Christ as we walk with Him. Now, here's what I want to challenge you to do. We're in a season of Lent. And season of Lent is a time of, you know, reflection and just thinking about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So I want to challenge you throughout the next several weeks, up through Palm Sunday and Easter, to spend some time in prayer and to spend some time in fasting. You know, it might be on a Monday, it might be on a Friday, it might be on a Tuesday, but spend some time, you know, in prayer, seeking God's face, praying God's presence in your life, praying God's presence in the life of our congregation, praying that God will just move in a wonderful and beautiful way, that we will sense His Spirit. And as we pray and fast, even as Nehemiah did, see how God is working to rebuild these various things in our life that will help us bring praise and glory unto Him. Again, you might want to fast a meal. You might fast from a chocolate bar. You might fast from coffee. I don't know what it might be. Now, that's no problem for me because I don't drink coffee. So if I fast from coffee, it's not going to do me any good because I don't drink the stupid stuff. But anyway, you know, you got to fast from something in life along the way. But anyway, we learn to pray and fast. Will you join me in doing that through the season of Lent? I think that God will indeed work in wonderful ways. But prayer and Bible reading, two means by which John Wesley discovered what it means to walk the disciples' path. As we walk this path and practice these means, we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Precious Lord, we thank You and we praise You for who You are. We thank You and we praise You, Lord Jesus, for giving us the Word. And we thank You for the opportunity to pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that we will spend time in Your presence, that we will spend time intimately talking with You, whether we're driving down the road, whether we're spending time in the prayer closet, that our whole day might be just a day of just enjoying our presence with our Daddy in heaven. Father, I pray forgive us for using prayer oftentimes as a spiritual airbag. I pray, Lord, that we know what it means to make continual conversation with You. And thank You for this precious book that we call the Word of God. In it we have promises. In it we have life-giving lessons. In it we see the mind of Christ. And Lord, our goal is to become more and more like Jesus each and every day. So Lord, bind these two to our hearts and help us as we walk the disciples' path to truly be as Jesus to the watching world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.